Everybody wants it, but few can find it. And most who do find it were never looking for it in the first place. Why is happiness so elusive? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his series on finding the kind of happiness Jesus defined in his Sermon on the Mount. How to be happy according to Jesus? Here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Life Outside the Amusement Park.
You know, I've been a pastor now for over 50 years, and really I've only pastored two churches, one in Fort Wayne for 12 years and one here in San Diego for 40-some years. I've watched a lot of people start out in the Christian walk and grow, and sometimes have little stalemates where they have to stop and reconnect. And I've also watched a lot of people struggling for some kind of meaning in life and yet being unwilling to even consider the fact that meaning in life comes in Christ. I hope this series will help you to understand that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is a difficult life in many respects, but it is a life full of joy and happiness when you live it according to the rules, according to the Scripture. And one of the best places for these Scripture rules to be laid out is in the Beatitudes, which is Matthew chapter 5. And that's the source of our teaching today and for the month of February. We want you to know that this can be a great and exciting time for you. By the way, we have a beautiful study guide for this series. If you'd like to have the study guide, you can go to our website, which is davidjeremiah.org. There you will find it, and you can order it right into your own home, along with the audio package that we prepare for every series. Well, here's part two of Life Outside the Amusement Park. Open up your heart to the truth as we begin to study together.
In Matthew chapter 5, there is an entire discourse from the lips of Jesus on happiness. It is in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And most folks have said the Sermon on the Mount is the essence of the Christian faith and life. And everybody believes that the Beatitudes are the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. So what we're talking here is the essence of the essence of the Christian life. The very core, the very center of what Jesus said was the values of the kingdom. And in these 11 verses, the word blessed occurs 9 different times. Some modern translators have changed the rendering of the Greek word makarios from blessed to the word happy. Blessedness has kind of a richer, deeper, larger spiritual meaning than happiness, but they come together in this teaching. The word blessed in the Greek language is the word which means a blessing that kind of goes along with being a god. In the beginning of the use of the word, it was never attached to anyone but the gods, the blessed gods. But then in the New Testament, we read it twice concerning our God. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, we read, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And if you read the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you will notice that the little word R in all of the verses is in italics, which means that it is not really in the text. It is added by the English translator to give fluency to the reading of it. So in essence, there is no verb in the Beatitudes. If you were to read it correctly, it would read like this. Blessed the poor in spirit. Blessed those who mourn. Blessed those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed the merciful, and on through the text. It is an exclamation of exquisite joy and happiness for those who possess these qualities. And we remember, don't we, in reading the Psalms, that once in a while that word jumps out of the psalmist's mouth. For instance, do you know Psalm 1 that goes like this? Oh, the bliss of the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy, blissful, exquisitely happy is that man. Or this one in Psalm 32:2. Oh, the bliss of the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Can I get a witness to that one? Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep the page in his record book that has all your sins listed on it after you once came and applied the blood of Jesus Christ to it? And the writer of the Psalm says it this way, oh, the bliss, blessedness is the man's who does not have iniquity applied to his account. So this is the form of expression that the Lord Jesus used. We call it the blessings, the beatitudes. Someone has called it the be happy attitudes, the blessings of true happiness. And I want to talk with you about them because they are truly incredibly unique. The greatness of the Beatitudes is not that they are some wistful glimpse of some future day. They're not golden promises of some glorious future time. They are shouts of joy and happiness that nothing in the world can ever take away, and they're available to us now. And Jesus says, if you want to truly be happy, here's the formula. And we're going to take each of these one at a time, and we're going to talk about them. The keys to true happiness. In preparation in doing that, I'd like to take just a few moments today and share some general thoughts about this section of Scripture that will lay a foundation for our study. I have four or five things I want to say. First of all, I think this needs to be down at the very bottom of all of our discussion, and that is that the pursuit of true happiness is part of God's purpose for you. He doesn't want you to pursue it. He wants you to have it. Now, that may seem a little strange because I know a lot of folks who aren't really sure Christians are supposed to be happy. And looking at them, they're an advertisement for their philosophy. They are convinced that true holiness produces a dour look. That in order for someone to really be godly, he has to look like a reject from a pickle factory. And you know them, don't you? You've run into them. The fact that we would laugh in our church would be greatly offensive to such a person, for they are absolutely convinced that holiness and unhappiness are synonymous. I'm reminded that C.S. Lewis one time said a school child was asked what he thought God was like. And the child answered that so far as he could make out, God is the kind of person who is always snooping around to see if anyone's enjoying himself so that he can put a stop to it. Have you ever known anybody who followed that philosophy? You know, that's kind of the way a lot of folks think about God. But you know, this Jesus, whose words we have quoted here today, is the same Jesus who said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The joy of the Lord Jesus is the desire he has for each and every one of us. Whenever I think of people who like to cast Jesus as a sorrowful, sad player on the pages of the New Testament, I have to believe in my heart they're reading some other book than the one I've been reading. For what do you do with the winsome Jesus of the New Testament? The man of Nazareth who took such great delight in all the simple pleasures that were around him, who came eating and drinking so much that his enemies said he was a glutton and a winebibber. Remember that? The Jesus who in his life, as recorded for us in the Gospels, enjoyed wholesome activities, who was at home at a wedding, who enjoyed himself at a banquet, who was always seemingly the center of the gathering of friends in anyone's home, who mingled with publicans and sinners and attracted little children to him. Now that's a thought, isn't it? You notice that there are certain kinds of people that draw children to them and there are others that scare them away. Jesus attracted children to his knee. And I don't think I'm reading too much into the story when I tell you that he had an awesome sense of humor. because of the translation out of that culture into ours, we may not always see it, but do you remember the word picture that he painted on one occasion? A ludicrous word picture of a man with a plank hanging out of his eye, painfully squinting as he tries to remove a speck of sawdust from the eye of his brother. I tell you, when Jesus told that story in those days, there were some people who put their hands over their mouth and turned their heads so that they could hide the snicker and the giggle. Jesus got them with his sense of humor. So when the bloodhounds of a sad life try to paint Jesus into this morbid picture that so often we see even in the portraits that are made of him, I have to tell you, they haven't read about the Jesus I know, who wanted us to find happiness so much that in the Sermon on the Mount, he devoted all of these verses to tell us what it means to truly be blessed. So I want to just go on record today as saying to all of us, and to remind myself again, I know in my heart that Jesus Christ wants David Jeremiah to be a happy man. He wants me to walk with joy in my spirit and have a smile on my face, not a silly, superficial kind of ecstatic sentimentalism, but a deep-seated joy that can come only from him. And he wants you to have that joy too. He wants you to know that kind of happiness. I was rather shocked in preparing for this message to read a book that someone had given me on the subject of happiness, written by a rather well-known writer, someone whose name you would know if I told you, who has taught us much about the Christian faith. And when in the introduction to his book he was explaining why he would pick such a subject in his older years to write on happiness, his explanation was that looking back on his life, even as a Christian leader, he had discovered that there were far too many places where he was profoundly unhappy. And you know, as I travel and talk with people in the evangelical church, and as I meet often with evangelical leaders, even here in our own community, and as I examine my own life, that is a statement which is far too true for many of us. God wants his people to be a happy people. The Christian life is a joyous existence. And for us to live in any other way is to fall beneath the level that God intended for us all. If you don't have a sense of humor, we ought to put you on the priority prayer list, because without a sense of humor and without an ability to laugh, life can be very long indeed. The second thing I want you to note is that the pursuit of happiness, according to Jesus' statements, is a journey inward. It is not an outward thing, as we so often would purport it to be. Let me tell you what Jesus said about the truly happy people. His list does not include one single reference to health or wealth or work, or adequate income, or financial security, or home, or love, or even friends. Jesus knew that while all of these things often accompany happiness, they do not ever produce it. And so listen to his list. It so completely reverses the world's standards. Oh, the bliss of the poor. Oh, the bliss of the hungry and the thirsty. Oh, the happiness of the persecuted. Oh, the bliss of the sorrowful. These are such startling contradictions to the world's standards that no man can hear them for the first time without a sense of shock and amazement. Who is this one who speaks so strangely about happiness? These Beatitudes are a set of paradoxes to the human mind. They, I believe, were meant to destroy all the foolish illusions that had grown up in the minds of the people of Jesus' day, who were looking for a kingdom that to them meant dominion and prosperity. And Jesus says, let me tell you about the real kingdom. It is not out there in dominion and prosperity, it is in your heart, in the attitude of heart. And let me tell you about the kinds of attitudes which properly understand will bring true joy and happiness to an individual. I read them and have read them over and over again. And I have to tell you that my words today may have the same impression on some of you that I'm sure our Lord's word had on the people of his day. I'm sure that for some of the people, it disgusted them to have someone stand in front of them and read this list and say, at the core of this list is true happiness. It was like throwing cold water on the hot enthusiasm they had for material prosperity and kingdom dominion. So I want you to know that to find true happiness, you won't get it at that party, let me tell you. It won't be there. You will find misery there, but you won't find true happiness. Thirdly, the pursuit of true happiness is not a goal. It's a byproduct. I think that's important because if we're not careful, we can make happiness our goal and it will never come to us. Those who pursue happiness as their goal very seldom find it. Happiness is the byproduct of finding something else. I'm going to read a statement to you. You tell me who you think might have said this. This is the statement. I think I must be the happiest man in the world. I have never met anyone who has had as much fun as I have had. Who do you think might have said that? Well, was it a playboy who had run the gamut of sexual pleasure and trotted around the globe in a kind of bohemian existence? Was it an adventurer who had visited the jungles of South America or scaled the slopes of Mount Everest? Who could have said, I think I must be the happiest man in the world. I have never met anyone who has had as much fun as I have had. The man who said that is Christian missionary Frank Laubach, who spent his whole life teaching literacy to the backward peoples of the world. Dr. Laubach never went looking for happiness, but he found happiness as the byproduct of a search for something more. In one of his writings, he said, "You cannot describe the delight of people when they first discover that they can read. Men go hysterical and women begin to weep for joy. There could not be any other work in the world which could possibly have brought me so much happiness. I truly believe I am the happiest man in the world. No one could ever have had as much fun as I had." Do you know what? I know people like that. Do you know people like that? If you look at the outer shell of their life, the things we normally evaluate, you wonder, I mean, could those people really be happy? When you get to know them, there is kind of an inner joy that is enthusiastically exuberant, and you realize that they have found the core of what it means to truly be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not write anything else down I say today, but this is a statement worth writing down. It is not my word, but it is one I will never forget. It goes like this: if more people would get a divorce from themselves, they might learn how to live happily with someone else. You see, true happiness often is short-circuited because if it is an inward journey, we have never taken the trip. Number fourth and last, the pursuit of true happiness will lead us ultimately to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a supremely happy man. And there's no doubt about the fact that there could be observable reasons as we read the record in the Gospels. And we could say by reading the record of his life in the Gospels, well, here's some things I can think that would have made him happy. For instance, he had good relationships and close friends. And at periods of time in his life, he even had a few creature comforts. Not always and not most of the time, but on occasion he did. He was entertained in his life by some very wealthy people who cared for him. And he had the opportunity to do what he loved to do, which is a matter of great pleasure for those of us who have been privileged to do what our heart loves to do. He could teach. He could heal. He had fellowship with friends and with disciples. All of these doors were open to him for his enjoyment and for his pleasure. But now think with me for a moment. All through the final months of the ministry of Jesus Christ, one by one, the doors of outer pleasure and happiness were slammed shut in his face. If you read the passion narratives in the four Gospels, you can literally hear the doors going shut. Until at last they slam the door in the upper room. His brief ministry, by all outward standards, is a failure. What he has to look forward to the next day is the cross, the Roman crucifixion. His closest friends, who were a source of joy to him, either have betrayed him, deserted him, or denied him. And there, in the atmosphere of the gathering gloom at the end of his life, there in the upper room, Jesus said this to his disciples: "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That intrigues me. All the support systems gone. All the doors to outward happiness slammed shut. And I hear the Master say, "And now, gentlemen, what I want you to know is the secret of my joy, so that your joy might be full." Can you grasp in your imagination, men and women, a man about to die the most terrible death, talking of his joy and of his gladness and of his happiness? There are only two explanations for a man like that. Either he is crazy mad, or he knows something most of the world does not yet know. And we know the answer to that one, don't we? At the core of his life was the joy of being in the center of his Father's will. He said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." Jesus learned how to live every day for the joy of being in the center of his Father's will. In the words of the fifth chapter of Matthew, he will teach us the building blocks for true happiness in our life. Some of you are going to be a little bit threatened by this. Maybe even now you're threatened. Maybe now you're saying, "Well, as I read through this list, it looks to me like a lot of things would have to change in my life for me to be happy." Don't throw anything away yet. Because you see, what Jesus is talking about isn't the outward stuff. It's the inward attitude of heart that makes it possible for you, like Paul, to say, "I have learned how to be content, whether I abound or whether I have little. I am a happy man." True happiness is at the center of life. Or maybe I could say it this way: true happiness is outside the amusement park.
Well, I hope the little story and a metaphor helps you understand where we're going. Tomorrow we're going to talk about how to be happy and be humble. Wow, happy are the humble. From Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. During this month, we have a special resource we want to give you. It's a very beautiful book that we just finished. I wish I could tell you what colors are on the front, but I'm colorblind, so that would not be a good thing because you would be disappointed. But it's bright, I can tell you that. It's exciting to see. And the title of the book are 12 Habits of Truly Happy Christians with Jesus' Prescription for Happiness. If you get this book, you will have kind of at the core 12 things that you need to think about as a Christian as you walk into the Christian life. I'd love for you to have this. This is a great resource, and it'll get you started in a way that will be really positive in your life. So when you send your gift today for the month of February, just say, "Send me the book, 12 Habits," and we'll do it. And we'll count on you being here tomorrow as we explore Happy Are the Humble. Thanks for listening. I'm David Jeremiah.
The message you just heard came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. We'd love to know how this ministry encourages you, so write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's valuable book, 12 Habits of Truly Happy Christians, with Jesus' prescription for happiness. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for Turning Point Ministries to access our content. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue How to Be Happy According to Jesus. That's on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.